grateful, Lord, that we can come to you in a moment's notice, Lord, and lay these things before the throne of grace, to know that you're active and at work, Lord, and thank you for inviting us to be part of that work. Lord, we do pray for our nation as well, Lord. We pray that as a nation, we would awaken, Lord, to the reality of Jesus, that the church would rise up, wake up, and armor up, Father, that they might be the force that you intend them to be in this world. Might we be salt and light, Father, as we are sharing the good news of Jesus. Might we have a passion, Lord, for the souls of those around us, Lord, and a sensitivity, Lord, to your spirit as you begin to move and cause us, Lord, to know and understand that you want us to be sharing with those people that you bring across our path. Lord, I pray that we would see a great harvest in these days, Lord, as we move ever closer to that final trumpet, Father, sounding as Jesus calls his bride to be with him in the sky. We look forward to that day. And Lord, this evening, as we turn our attention to your word, I pray that you would cause us to hear, Lord, your heart. We pray, Father, that your spirit would guide us, that you would refresh us and encourage us and strengthen us. Lord, feed us as we turn our attention to you. Might your Holy Spirit be our teacher, and we ask that in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Well, turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. The disciples have moved into graduate school because the time is coming where Jesus is going to be departing this earth to go back to be with his Father. And so the Lord has been pouring into their lives. He, you might remember, took them up to Caesarea Philippi, and there he asked them the question, "Who do men say that I am?" And they had that long discussion, and Peter, of course, had the confession, "You are the Christ of God." And so now they are empowered. We saw that in the previous chapter. And the Lord has sent them out, sent the disciples out, and now he's going to send them out again as a larger group, growing their sphere of influence and growing their faith as they see God work in their lives and through their lives and the lives of other people. And here in chapter 10 and verse 1, we read, "After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place, whether he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves." Now that probably didn't sound too attractive, but the Lord is challenging them. And that challenge is the same today, is it not? The harvest is ready, and the laborers are continuing to be few. The Lord is moving, the Lord is using people, but there is much work to be done before Christ comes back. And that's why he is moving in our lives, stirring our hearts. Jesus sends out the 70, if you will, in advance teams, two at a time. And I like that idea. It's something that you might want to keep in mind as you go to minister. It's a good idea to go by twos, because as one person is ministering, the other person can be praying. If you're doing door-to-door ministry or street ministry, it's a great way to work together to see the Lord do great things. And so he challenges them regarding that ministry, to let them know that there are great opportunities out there and that they are going to be part of that equation, but not only them, but those who will come as a result of their prayers, because he encourages them. Not only do I want you to minister, I want you to be praying at the same time, praying for others to come and to join you. And he says, I'm sending you into a difficult ministry because you're going to be like lambs among wolves. And really that is a picture of the relationship between believers and the world in many ways. And we need to know and understand that. we move in the world because the Lord has us here for a purpose, to be salt and light. But we need to be armored up. And I encourage you, and encourage you often, but I think it's important that we be sure and keep the armor of God in place. Every day we should be putting the armor on and preparing our hearts and our minds for the battle with which we will be confronted as we move out, particularly if we want to be in that place of ministry. So I encourage you to take those things, the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, to gird our loins with truth and strength and our feet with the gospel of peace. And go through that process individually. I encourage you to do it as a family, to gather together in the morning before you take off and going your different directions, and take time to put that armor on, because the Lord tells us through the counsel to the disciples that we are still moving amongst the wolves. And we need to know and understand that. And he goes on there then in verse 4, carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. So in other words, as you're ministering, proclaim a blessing over each house in which you go. And that's a good word, is it not? We are to be people who are proclaiming a blessing, bringing a blessing to those to whom we minister. But it particularly is applicable to those who are lovers of Jesus. Our ministry so often is not just to the unbeliever. So often we find that our ministry is to other believers, brothers and sisters in Christ that need encouragement, that need comfort, that need strength. And so we can pour into their lives, and many times we find them pouring into our lives as well. It's kind of a mutual, it's a mutual blessing, a mutual benefit. So look for those opportunities. But as we proclaim the blessing, we need to do so thoughtfully, not just mindlessly. You know, sometimes people will say, well, God bless you, and then they're off, as if it's just kind of a thing that rolls off their lips without really thinking about what it means. And we need to be thoughtful about those things which we say as we bless people. May it be a mindful blessing. And in the same house, verse 7, remain, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And heal the sick that are therein. Say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. So that the disciples are being told that, hey, I'm sending you out with the normal provisions, but you need to know that I'm going to provide for you at the same time. And he does that so faithfully. As you step out and work in ministry, the Lord will provide what we need. And as we are ministering, as we are declaring the kingdom is near, the Lord will be moving in power, not only in our lives, but in the lives of other people. You might remember in the book of Acts, was as Paul was ministering there near the Mediterranean there before King Agrippa. And he is there at Caesarea at the amphitheater, and he is proclaiming the reality of Jesus. Paul was so bold, you know. He's surrounded by all this royalty and all these people that have come to see the spectacle, and he's proclaiming Jesus in power. And I love what Agrippa said to Paul. He said, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian. And that's where we find people so many times. They're right on the edge of coming into relationship with the Lord, but they're not quite ready. They're almost convinced, but they're not quite ready to take the step. But one thing for sure is we need to give them the opportunity. I know there have been times where I have shared the gospel and I've taken them right up to that place, but I didn't take that step of asking them, inviting them to receive Jesus, to overcome their objections. Well, I don't understand this, or I don't understand that, or what about the pygmy in Africa? So we can simply say to them, listen, at this point, you're not going to understand everything. However, what you need to do is take the step of faith, inviting Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins, to come into your life. And I guarantee you that that understanding will begin to come, because now you have the Spirit of God within you, which you don't have right now. The Spirit of God within you will give you the ability to understand some of the things that you are questioning. And so we give them that opportunity to respond. He says there in verse 10, but into whatsoever city you enter and they receive you not, go your way out into the streets of the same and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaves unto us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. One of the things, too, that it's hard to do, at least I found it hard to do, and perhaps you have it too, is there are going to be people that you come into contact with where you minister to over a period of time, and they consistently reject what you're trying to share with them. There comes a time when you have to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to commit this to prayer for now. I'm going to move on, and I'm going to be, again, pouring those resources into other lives that perhaps will respond. It's not that I can't pray for that individual, but I want to be sure that I'm investing my time wisely in the lives of people that will respond to the gospel. And it is one of those things that we have to pray for wisdom. And in a sense, that's what the Lord is telling them. You're going to go to places that are not going to receive you. When they don't receive you, you simply need to move on and understand that. This fellow was telling a story about them going out to minister around in a park. And so they hit the park, and he runs into this individual, and he begins sharing with them. And 45 minutes later, they're still talking. And so the pastor that had gone with them came up on the conversation, listened for a minute, and said, excuse me. And they stopped, and he looked at the guy, and he said, no, is there any reason why you shouldn't receive Christ? And he said, no. He said, well, let's pray. He says, okay. You know, and sometimes we just have to get to the punchline, if you will, so that people have that opportunity to receive Christ. And then he goes on there. He says, but I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable, verse 12, in that day of Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works have been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done unto you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shalt be thrust down to hell. He that hears you hears me, and he that despises you despises me, and he that despises me despises him that sent me. So the three cities that are mentioned there, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, no longer exist as cities because the Lord cursed them because they rejected his message. Capernaum, you remember, was his home base. It was where Peter lived, where his house was there on the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee. And the Lord said, you've rejected the message. You rejected the miracles. You rejected all of these things. And as a result, your house is going to be left to you desolate. And that's exactly what happened. You can go there today and you will see the ruins of those cities. People go to there regularly. They only just recently discovered Bethsaida, some of it. Chorazin is a rather impressive site. You can go and look at it, but it's vacant. It's empty because they rejected the message of the Lord and the curse was proclaimed. And so we just need to take that message seriously and realize that rejection of the message is so often the outcome when we're talking with people because their hearts are hard. We heard that earlier tonight, a hardened heart. You know, and that's why it's so important for us to talk to our kids, you know, the kids that the Lord puts around us, because children and even young adults, their hearts are still soft to the things of the Lord. But as we get older, our hearts become harder, you know, and it's more difficult to penetrate. It's not that God can't do it, and we need to know and understand that. But if you get rejected, don't take it personally. you're experiencing the same thing that Jesus did. If they reject God in the flesh, it's not surprising that they might reject us at times as we bring the same message to the world. But it's still a worthy message, and there will be many that do respond. So take the opportunity to share the gospel. Learn how to do it effectively that people might come into a saving knowledge of Jesus. He goes on there in verse 17, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. Those are powerful verses. Number one, Jesus tells us through the pen of Luke that the 70 who went out and ministered in the name of Jesus came back and they were filled with joy. But that's always the result of ministry. You come back just so filled up. You know, we experience it when we go to different retreats or conferences, or when we have opportunity to do ministry. We come back just rejoicing because we've had opportunity to serve the Lord. And that's where they were. And he kind of puts an exclamation point on his commission here. He says, you know what, guys, you need to know and understand that I am empowering you and I will provide you protection. We saw it in Paul's life. You remember in Miletus, as he was there putting the wood on the fire and the viper comes out and attaches to his hand. They expected him to die, but he shook it off and moved on because the Lord was protecting him. The Lord was not finished with him. And the same is true in your life and mine. We will not exit this life prematurely if we're walking with Jesus. He will guide us and direct us and preserve us until the day he's ready for us to come home. And so we don't have to fear what lies ahead because he's already there. Whatever we're experiencing right now, he's here. But he's in tomorrow and next week and next year. How many ever days and months and years he gives us. But by the same token, we need to realize we're not to tempt God. We're not indestructible from a human sense. We're indestructible from a heavenly sense. We don't know what God has in store, so we need to be wise in our conduct. We're not handling rattlesnakes as part of our worship experience. We're not stepping out in front of a semi to see if the Lord will preserve us, that kind of thing. We don't want to tempt the Lord. We want to trust him. It's not about power, Jesus would say here. It's about position. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Rejoice that you're headed for heaven. And that's powerful. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit. I love that. You know, as you're reading through the scriptures, the Gospels in particular, every time you see that Jesus rejoiced or expressed joy, write those scriptures down somewhere, because so often we talk a lot about him being a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as it says there in Isaiah. But here it tells us that he rejoiced. Now, what did he rejoice about? He rejoiced and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes, even so, O Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son of Man is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son shall reveal him. I love that. What brought Jesus joy was to see the fruit of his ministry in the lives of the disciples. As he poured the truth into them and they began to produce the fruit of service, it brought him joy. And he goes to the Lord and his Father and he thanks him for that. And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. many wanted to see. As you look at the whole Old Testament, as you're reading through the prophets, man, they received these visions, but they didn't understand them. They never saw the fruition of them as related to Messiah. Not even John the Baptist, you remember, he steps off the scene, and then ministry continues in as Jesus is ministering there into Israel. And as we sit here tonight, we're recipients of that insight. We've been given the blessing and the privilege of seeing the scriptures unfold before our eyes. As we're watching what's going on in the Middle East, as we see what's happening around the world, we realize that all of that is wrapped up in the pages of this book. As we look and we watch the nations align in the Middle East, heading towards the battle of Gog and Magog, that's going to happen. As we see Sheba and Dedan now becoming friendly with Israel. Sheba and Dedan, of course, is Saudi Arabia. Those who will be questioning why Gog is coming down. Have you come down to take a spoil, the scripture says? And so these nations, Bahrain and the United Arab Emirates and Saudi Arabia and these other nations that will come along and form peace with Israel, all of that is part and parcel for Israel to dwell in safety, as it says in the scripture, which will then lead to Russia, Turkey, Iran, those nations coming down to take a spoil. And we know what that spoil is, right? All we have to do is take the SP off of it. It's oil. They're coming down for oil. They're coming down for gas and these amazing discoveries that they're making in the Mediterranean, Israel is making. And it is a huge wealth of natural resources that those nations desperately want. And so we see all of this going on, and the Lord gives us that information, and he reveals the truth to us that he, as he says there in verse 22, and verse 25, behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So he gives this lawyer the opportunity to answer his own question, and he answers it rightly. To love God with everything you have and love your neighbor. So, can you be saved by keeping the law? Yes, you can. The problem is, you can't keep the law. There's only one that kept the law, Jesus. So he gave him the answer. No one can keep the law perfectly. Only Jesus did that. But this truth pierced this man's heart. He realized what Jesus was saying to him. And so he responds. You know, he didn't want to admit that he couldn't do it. Trying to justify himself, it says. And Jesus answered, verse 30, said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever you spend more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said unto him, go and do thou likewise. That's such a great story. The story of the Good Samaritan. I mean, many of us are familiar with it, but there's so much truth wrapped up in that story. That the one that was in need of ministry, it says it left him half dead. That the enemy took his spiritual life and left him alive physically, right? And he needed ministry. So the priest comes along. The priest, of course, is a picture of religion, of formalism. We know that religion will not save anyone. It walks by the needy person because it's not about the need of the individual. It's about preserving the system. And that's not what we're about. That's what the priest was about. The Levite, you remember, their job was to take care of the law. So they represented legalism. No, if you do this and you do that and they do the other, if you keep over 600 commandments, then you're righteous before God. You know, the problem is we had a problem with just one in the garden. They only had one commandment and they couldn't even keep that one. And we know how far short we fall. But then a third came along, the Samaritan. Now, the Samaritan, of course, is a picture of Christ. He looked on this half-dead guy, and he had compassion on him because Christ came to heal. You remember when Jesus was in his hometown and he went to the synagogue, he quoted out of the book of Isaiah these words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, set at liberty them that are bruised." That's what Jesus is all about. And therefore, that's what we are all about because Jesus is living his life through us. The outsider, the one that was the hated one, if you will, the Samaritan. But he was the one that met the need of that fellow that was wounded and left by the wayside. And the active word in this story is do. I don't know if you've noticed in these days, but we have a lot of neighbors around us. And it's those neighbors that we have been challenged by the Lord to take care of, to minister into their lives, because they're half dead. They might be alive physically, but they're not alive spiritually. And we don't want to be like the priest. We don't want to be like the Levite, because it's not about religion. It's not about the law. It's about mercy and compassion. That's what Jesus' heart is. And so we minister in that way as he ministered to those needs. In verse 38, now it came to pass as they went and he entered into a certain village and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. Now we know that's Mary, Martha, and their brother, of course, Lazarus. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me." I don't know if you're one of those worker bees like that. You get cumbered. That's an interesting word, cumbered. That word cumbered actually means distracted. We get distracted by the challenges of the day, by the tasks that lie before us. And we can get so busy about that we forget to sit at the feet of Jesus. That's where Mary, we always see her, is at the feet of Jesus. And Martha was all wound up because she's having to carry the load herself. "Lord, I'm having to mash the potatoes and keep the chicken from burning and cutting up the salad and, you know, all of these things. What's up? Mary needs the help." And the Lord answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, you are careful or anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful." Guys, if you're one of those Marthas, underline this verse. "Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." You see, the work will get done, but the work will always be there. It will never get done. So how does that work? It will get done, but it'll never get done. But we need to know there are things that we do need to take care of, but there will always be work. The Lord's challenge to you and to me tonight is to be Martha first and then Mary. To take time to sit at the feet of Jesus, perhaps in the early morning hour before the day gets up and running. And then we can be Martha through the day. But be sure and take time to be Mary, because she was the focused one. We can get busy with much service. I find myself sometimes that way. As a matter of fact, I had someone say to me the other day, well, you just seem so busy. And that was a word from the Lord. Because what it said to me was, I was conveying to those that individual that I was too busy to spend time with them. Or they felt like they were intruding by coming and talking with me. And I was convicted, because I know I can get like that. I can be very Martha. And when I'm not being Martha, I want to be, I don't know what that groundhog is that hides in the dirt, but Phil, yeah. I can be like Phil. I just want to hide in a hole somewhere, you know. But the Lord says, no, that's not what I've called you to. That's not what's important. I want you to spend time with me and spend time with those around you, just enjoying my presence and enjoying the presence of those that I've connected you with. And we all need to do that. We need to be more Mary than Martha. And the Lord will balance it all out. He will make sure that it gets done. He always does. Because he'll prosper the works of your hands, of my hands, and those tasks will get completed, even though we're not sure how it happened. That's the way the Lord works. So, the Lord is challenging Mary and Martha, challenging us in these things. But we go in his name. We go in his name to minister. We go in his name to the throne of grace. By the way, it is important. When we pray, this is an aside. When we're praying, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all involved in our prayers. But when we pray, we're praying to the Father. We're praying through the Son, and we're praying by the power of the Spirit. And that's why when we go and we pray and we talk to the Father about what's going on in our lives, we finish our prayers so often in Jesus' name. Why do we do that? Because Jesus said what? If you ask anything in my name, it'll be done. And so when we go to the Father, we go to him as one of his children, but we go in the authority of Jesus and his finished work. And that's why it's important to keep that focus. We go to the Father through the finished work of Christ, empowered by the Spirit. And in those cases, when we come to a place where we have come to the end of our understanding and ability to pray about whatever it is that has captured our attention in that moment of prayer, it says that the Spirit begins to intercede for us in groanings that cannot be uttered. It can take the form of a prayer language from our own life, or we can know that the Spirit is interceding before the Father to express our heart because we lack the words to do that. There's power in that. Getting to that place where we have just said all we can say and we began to express ourselves, if you will, in the unutterable. So important. So important. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've given us all power and authority, even as you did the 70 that you sent out two by two. You've given us the power of your Spirit, Lord, and that is an amazing resource. He is an amazing resource, Lord. I pray, Father, tonight that you would allow us to give him free rein in our hearts, minds, and souls. That we would experience the fullness of his power in our lives, Lord, and that we would move in that power, Lord, in our daily life in such a fashion as to see this world impacted for Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that we would be mindful to daily pray for the filling of your Spirit, for the anointing of your Spirit upon us, Lord. And that then we would walk by faith, knowing, Lord, that we have the dunamis, that dynamite power that you have given us by the agency, through the agency of your Holy Spirit. That we are the hands and the feet of Jesus, that we are the lips of Jesus, Lord. Your word says that we have the mind of Christ. Might he control our minds and hearts. Might he, Lord, use us as instruments to bring you glory and to see this world impacted for your Son. I pray, Lord, tonight that each one of us, Lord, would experience that fullness of your presence, Lord, even now, that we would desire it, that we would yearn after it, that we would ask for it. As we see in the next chapter, it says that if we being fathers know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Help us not to grow weary in that, Lord. Help us to be continually seeking more of you, even as we sing, more love, more power, more of you in our lives, Father. And then, Lord, we can just stand back and say, wow, look at what God has done. I pray that you would experience the fullness of his Spirit in these moments, that he would surround you with his presence, that he would fill you afresh with himself, that you would be encouraged, built up in the faith, re-energized, refocused, and refreshed. And I ask it in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you.